Good morning, everyone. Let's take a few moments right now. Stand and shake the hand of somebody whose hand you have not shaken yet today. Let's stand and say good morning. All right, let me take you through some of the announcements very quickly here. Just got two I want to lift up. Is one that today at 4 o'clock will be the community worship service at Hillside Church. Hope you come down and plan on joining with us. This is sponsored by the Ministerial Association here in town, all of us pastors, and just a great time for all the churches to come together. And also for the offering receipts from 2017, there in the narthex, we encourage you to pick yours up. And Friday night, we had a get-together for the youth, and we had a great time. We had about 9 young people there, and we ate pizza, and we played games, and we made a mess, and we had a great time. And that was Sunday night. I mean, it's Friday night we did that. Let's bow for prayer, and then Trudy will come to lead us in our opening song. Father, thank you so much for your awesome presence. Thank you so much for your grace. Remind us that in this room, you are here. And you've given us the gift of being in your presence. Amen. Amen. Trudy.
If you will take your hymnals and open to number 49 as we open our worship time together. Oh, I'm sorry. Song leader is definitely on the wrong page. Number 18. A mighty fortress is our God. Let us stand together.
Strength confide, and our striving would be losing. were not the right man on our side, the God, the man of God's own choosing, you ask who that may be. Christ Jesus, it is he. The Lord of hosts, his name, from age to age the same, and he must win the battle. Amen. Amen. Let us continue as we worship in this awesome song. Verse 3.
Seated. A story is told of a little boy who was along a beach. And what had happened is the night before there had been a powerful storm. And all these starfishes had been washed up on the beach. And as the day began to progress, they slowly would begin to die. And the young lad saw them all. And pretty soon began to pick one up and throw it out back in the ocean. Picked another one up. It back in. A man was walking by and saw that and thought, how foolish of that boy. There's so many here, he can't even make a dent. So he went up to the boy and said, young lad, see all the starfishes? You can't make a dent in saving the pile that's here. What does it matter what you're doing? And the boy didn't stop. He kept throwing them in. And pretty soon he picked up a starfish and looked at the man and said, sir, it matters to this starfish. And he threw him. We cannot touch every need in the world. We can touch some. Our giving today is an expression of that. We will make a difference. We can't do it everywhere. But we can make a difference. Will the ushers come forward at this time, and then we'll bow for prayer. Let's pray. Jesus, we give, not because we have to, but because we found a tremendous relationship with the living God, and you have so changed our hearts that we want to give. Thank you for that gift, the gift of giving us the freedom to let go. Amen.
I'm going to be inviting you to stand as we continue worshiping with two worship songs this morning, The Power of Your Love and a song we've used in the past. It may not be as familiar to you, but I want you to either choose to sing with the second song or choose to simply stand and let the words minister to your heart this morning. If you know it, please join in. The first one we know, and I'm going to invite you to sing, The Power of Your Love. Would you stand together as we join in singing? Let us worship together. As we bring our hearts before you, Lord, I come to you.
Let my heart be changed for you. Flowing from the grace that I found in you. And Lord, I've come to know the weaknesses I see.
You are good when there's nothing.
something good in me. You are love, you are love, on display for all to see. You are light, when the darkness closes in. You are hope, you have covered all my sin. You are peace, when my fear is crippling. You are true, even in my wandering. You are joy, you're the reason that I sing. You are life, in your death has lost its sting.
Continue to hold us in your arms. Bring us to the place you want us to be. Heal our hearts. Implant your joy and your love in us today. In your holy name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
You may be seated.
Would all the young folks come on down now for their message? Good morning, you guys. Now, the Bible talks about a thing called tithing. You ever heard of tithing? Okay. The Bible emphasizes that we are to give back to God the blessings he's given to us. So in a sense, if you earn money, who does that really belong to?
God.
And tithing is a way that we take part of what he's given to us and we give back as a way of saying that we acknowledge God that this comes from you and you're first. And what the Bible emphasizes in the Old Testament, and the New Testament is even more, but it Old Testament emphasizes the word. Larry, we're getting some feedback. Do you know what that is? Okay. Is that me? It's 10%. So you know what 10% is? It's 1/10 of what you got. So let's say here I got 10 quarters. One, two, three, four, five, six, seven, eight, nine, 10. Okay. Now, 10% means that, say, this was my allowance. Mickey's really mean to me. She only gives me 10 quarters for allowance every week. You like that, didn't you, Justin? You think that's true?
No.
You're right. That's all I give her. No. It's going to be a long afternoon, I can tell now. So if this was your allowance, and you got 10 quarters, and you had to tithe 1/10 to God, how much would that be?
5 quarters?
No, that's 50%. 10%. 10% means that 1 out of every 10 belongs to God. So if you had 10 quarters, how many would belong to God? 1. That's 10%, 1 out of every 10. So you would take, if you got your allowance on Monday, you would take 1/4 out and put it aside and save it till Sunday to put in the offering. Does that make sense? The Bible also tells us to do that right away. And you know why it tells us to do that right away? Let me show you why, okay? Let's imagine this is your salary, your allowance, okay? And so who would get 1/10 of this? God. But you don't do it right away, okay? So you get this, you get your allowance Monday morning, and you don't take 1/10 out. You just keep it there. And you go to school, and you buy lunch. Anybody buy you lunch at school? When I used to buy lunch, sometimes we go to school, sometimes they have a sandwich that was really good, and so you could buy that extra sandwich. And so you go, oh, I like that sandwich. I think I'll buy one. So you take your allowance and you buy one. Okay. Now come Tuesday, you see a candy bar you like. What do? You buy that candy bar. They told me to use a banana, but I didn't have banana, and I see why, too. Banana meant a lot easier. Come Wednesday, you see a little toy that you like. You buy that toy. I'm in trouble. I should have practiced this ahead of time with an apple. All our bananas are gone. This is all I had.
Huh? Do you know
manners? Do I know manners? This is not manners, let me tell you that. So Thursday, I see something I like. So what do? Comes Wednesday. Friday, I see something I like. What do I do? I'm in big trouble. Come Saturday, I see something I like. What do? I buy it.
I really should use the banana. Come Sunday. You haven't given one-tenth to God yet, have you? What's left for God? The core. Only the core. Did you mean to do that? No. But you did. And so that's why the Bible says the first thing, when you get your allowance, you take out one-tenth of it right away and you set it aside to make sure that at the end of the week you don't get stuck with what for God? Just the core. So the Bible emphasized we have to give back to God. Now, is that buying something from God? Is that making God love us more? Is that getting God to give you more things? No. What it is, I'm saying, God, I know this came from you. All of it came from you. And it's not mine. And one of the ways I show that it all came from you, and also that I can trust you to take care of me, is I take one-tenth of it and I do what? I give it back to God. And when's the best time to take it out? Right away. Because if you don't, it may be gone. Right? And you set it aside. Okay. Let's pray, you guys. Jesus, thank you so much for this day. And that you do take care of us. And you do give to us. Everything we have comes from you. Help us to recognize that and that we're not so greedy that we hold so tight to that which is not our own, but is a gift from you, and that we can take part of it and give it back as a way to proclaim that you own it all and that we trust you to take care of us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, I'm sorry you all had to see that. Puts a vivid image in your mind, doesn't it? All day long, you'll have that with you. I want to read to you from two scriptures, one from the book of Matthew, beginning with chapter 25, starting at verse 14. And again, it will be like, and he's talking about heaven, be like a man going on a journey who called his servant and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents of money, to another 2 talents, and to another 1 talent, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received the 5 talents went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more. So also the one with 2 talents gained 2 more. But the man who had received the 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received the 5 talents brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 talents. See, I have gained 5 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share in your master's happiness. The man with 2 talents also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 2 talents. See, I have gained 2 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share in your master's happiness. Then the man who had received the 1 talent came. Master, he said, I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your talent in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. His master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. You knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not gathered scattered seed. Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that I, when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. Take the talent from him and give it to the one who had the 10 talents. For everyone who has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Go also now to the book of Ephesians, chapter 6. Beginning with verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you may take your stand against the devil's scheme. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Let's bow for prayer. Father, may we hear your word. May we hear the freshness of it, the beauty of it, and the power of it. And may it penetrate deep, deep into our very being. Amen. We're continuing this morning with our series we've been on. And it's been the healing of damaged emotions. And another term we used is taking off the baggage of our lives. And what we have in a sense have said, and we showed the illustration of a tree, that if you take a tree and cut it in half, you'll see rings. And every one of those rings represents a year of that tree. Every ring, you'll notice, will be different because every ring records the events of that year in that tree's life. Meaning, if that tree had a bad year of very little rain, that ring will show it. If lightning's hit that tree, that ring will show it. It's all recorded there. Larry, is this not working? The PowerPoint for the message? That is similar. Okay, now I won't shift on me. There we go. I got control. Thank you, Larry. That is similar to all of us in a sense of, I could cut your psychic in half. Everything is recorded there. And everything that is recorded there affects you today, good and bad. And let me give you an illustration of what I mean, just a neutral sense. Years ago, I used to be involved in the martial arts real heavy. And one day, I was getting ready for testing. And it was like a week or 2 weeks away. And what you do is start living that in your mind so it just becomes a part of you and a reaction, or certain move, those moves will. And I was at a youth retreat. And I was standing there watching the kids at noontime at lunch, just standing there. And as I was standing, I'm thinking about all this and going through it in my mind. Now, there was one move where you step to the side and you grab somebody who grabs you on the shoulder and you grab them by here, and the other hand grabs someplace else. We won't go into detail where that's at, but it's not a good place to be grabbed. As I'm standing there, one of the other counselors come up, and my mind is going through this, and he grabs me on the shoulder. And I reacted without thinking. And I grabbed him in those two places. And he goes, oh, I won't do that again, Chuck. I'm sorry. And what it was, that my past had become so much a part of me that I just reacted from it without even thinking. Now, that's good with things, because we do that all the time, daily. We learn how to walk that way. We learn how to play baseball that way.
But also, the fact is, those negative things are recorded too. And they begin to affect us. And then we begin to respond to life because of those negative things. And a simple conversion to Jesus Christ, I don't mean to use the word simple, that's not, but a conversion to Jesus Christ, as powerful as it is, the forgiveness of our sins, that new relationship doesn't instantly take care of all those hurts and scars. They still affect us. But yet, the God of the universe wants to step into our lives and begin working on those things and changing and healing in those areas. So those yesterdays won't affect you as much today. First week we gave an introduction. Last week we looked at the issue of forgiveness. And for the next few weeks we're going to look at the concept of low self-esteem. And really, this is probably Satan's deadliest weapon in our lives. You know, the picture of Satan we often see on the television or the books is this comical figure that he has these two horns and he has a tail and it's a pitchfork and he wears bright red long johns. But that's not the picture the Bible gives us of this creature. The Bible shows him as an adversary who is clever, wily, willy, and dangerous. He's not a funny figure, but he's a very dangerous one, and he's very clever. And he's of the spirit world, which means he can know things about you that you may not want anyone else to know, but he knows them. And one of the things he knows your weaknesses. He knows every one of them. And he knows how to take advantages of your weaknesses to handicap you from doing or being the person God wants you to be. You know, the Bible doesn't talk a great deal about the power of Satan as much as it does about his trickery, his deception. We can get lost in the concept of this issue of demon possession. But see, the devil's purpose is not to make you weird like you would be demon possessed. It's to take you away from the Father and at the very least to stop you from being what God wants you to be. And if he can do that through trickery, that's what he does. And he does that by taking your weaknesses and using them. And I've come to the conclusion that his greatest psychological weapon is a gut-level feeling that he can give to you of inferiority, inadequacy, and a low self-worth. These feelings shackles many Christians, and they weigh us down. You know, in spite of the wonderful things Jesus Christ has done for us, in spite of the wonderful gifts he has given to us, in spite of our faith and knowledge of the Word of God, and although we understand all this, we who are sons and daughters of God are often tied up in knots and bound by a terrible feeling of inferiority and chained to a deep, deep sense of worthlessness. And I think Satan takes these, and there's four ways that he uses these. He uses these deadliest of all, his emotional and psychological weapons, to bring defeat and failure into your life and my life. First thing that he does is that low self-esteem bring defeat and failure into your life. Low self-esteem paralyzes your potential. We read that in the story of the talents, that the man with one talent, because he was afraid of his master, because that was his perception there, he began to be paralyzed. He played it safe,
and took everything he had and just hid it. His life was a frozen asset, frozen by fear of rejection by the master, a fear of failure, and fear of comparison to the other two. And this caused him to have a fear of taking a risk. And he did what a lot of folks do when we struggle with a low self-esteem. And that is nothing. We just freeze. And that's exactly what Satan wants Christians to do. That you will be so tied down, so frozen, so paralyzed, that you cannot become what God wants you to be. Second, low self-esteem destroys your dream. You know, where there is no vision, the Bible says, the people perish. But also, where's the wrong kind of vision about yourself? A low esteem picture of yourself as inferior and unable, you will surely self-destruct. Your dreams will be destroyed, and God's plans for your life will never be fulfilled. One of the greatest illustrations of this is back in the book of Numbers, chapter 13 and 14. You know that when God took his people out of Egypt, he had a vision for them and a dream for them. He gave it to them. It was to take them to a land filled with milk and honey. It was going to be a phenomenal place for them, a phenomenal gift. And he had planted that dream of that promised land into their heart. And God, very quickly, it wasn't too long that he brought him to that promised land, to the bold place that he had in store. And Moses got order from God to send in some men to check it out first. So the first CIA were invented, the Canine Information Agency. Thank you for laughing. What Moses did, he took the cream of the crop, the best men from each tribe, and he sent them in to the promised land, fully expecting that they would come back and confirm God's dreams for them. And in a sense, they did. The scouts came back and they agreed. And they became excited with the good news. And they go, "It's a fantastic land. Look at all the fruit. We never saw grapes and other fruits like that. And the honey, it is the sweetest you've ever tasted." But then their fears got the better of them. The people are giants of incredible strength. And the cities are not really cities. They're forts. And all the people there, why, we are in their sights as if we were grasshoppers. You know, you can't have a much lower self-esteem of yourself than you see yourself as nothing more as a grasshopper. They came back reaping and in fear and terror. Why? Because they saw themselves as nothing more than grasshoppers. Two of them, Caleb and Joshua, had a different story. And they all agree with the facts. They agreed that was a great land. They agreed that people were big and powerful. They agreed their cities were huge. But they had a totally different conclusion from everything they saw. You know, Caleb and Joshua, did not have no grasshopper theology or grasshopper self-esteem. They said, of course, the people are big. But don't fear them. The Lord is with us. He goes, if the Lord is pleased with us, he will lead us into that land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and will give it to us. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not be afraid of the land, because we will swallow them up. Their protection is gone, but the Lord is with us. Do not be afraid. In a sense, they said, folks, they're right. Everything's like we see, but God's on our side. He has called us to go. And in a paraphrase, you see, they are nothing more than bread to us. We will eat them up. What a different image. But, because of that grasshopper theology, that grasshopper self-esteem, God's dream for the people, the Hebrew people, those he brought out of Egypt, those who he had delivered, was blocked. For 40 years they had to wander in the desert, and they missed that dream that God had for them. Why? Because they had a grasshopper self-esteem. What's happened to your dreams? Where's the vision God has put in your heart? What's wrecked it? It's probably not sin, nor transgression, bad habits, no. What destroyed your dreams probably is Satan has tricked you into thinking you're nothing more than a grasshopper. And as a result, you have never, ever realized God's potential for you as a son and daughter of the King. You're filled with fears and inadequacy because you see yourself as a grasshopper. God's great dream for them to make, they missed. I love this. Go ahead, make my day. That's what Joshua and Caleb saw. But the others didn't, because they saw themselves as grasshoppers. Low self-esteem also ruins your relationship. Satan uses your nagging sense of inferiority and inadequacy to isolate you. For the commonest way to cope with feelings of inferiority is to pull within yourself, to make a wall, and to have little contact with other people as possible outside that wall or inside that wall. Just occasionally, you, the real you, peeks out. But most of the time, it stays behind that wall, protected. Jesus made an interesting statement. He was asked, what's the greatest commandment? And he said, to love the Lord your God with everything you have. And then he said, the second one is to this one, to love your neighbor as yourself. And he said, there's no greater commandment than these. Did you notice the basic foundation for this commandment? To love your neighbor, what? Is yourself. So the standard that you will love other people is the standard that you love yourself. So if you see yourself as nothing more than a grasshopper, how will you see other people as grasshoppers? Until you begin to love yourself as God loves you, you can never, ever love others as much as God wants you to. And also people with low self-esteem, when we struggle with that, we look to other people to do something that they can never, ever do. Because you see, if I don't feel that I am worthy or that I match up, I look to other people to make me feel to the level I want to be or I need to be. And no person in the world, husband, wife, parent, friend, can do that. But yet we crave it all the time and we don't get it. And often we can become angry then because I don't get what I need. And then this begins to destroy personal relationships. Probably one of the number one killers within marriages. I look to my spouse to help me feel good about myself. And then when they don't, I become angry because they're not giving me what they owe me. But they really don't owe that to you. Listen to what couples say when they first start dating and they get engaged. Oh, I love to be with them. They make me feel complete. They make me feel whole. The list goes on and on. And what that is hormones taken off, but we won't go there. And then after they get married, what begins to happen? You get into a conflict of that distance, and that person isn't making you feel whole or complete anymore. They're irritating you. And so now there becomes an anger because what I was expecting from you is not happening. But yet what you expected can never, ever happen. Because no one else can ever, ever, ever help you feel good about yourself. No one can ever change that image. It has to come from someplace else. Low self-esteem also sabotages your Christian service. Have you ever noticed something in the Bible? God never uses superstars. Follow that through. You know, he took Moses and he said, Moses, I want you to go speak to Pharaoh. And if you read, Moses said, I have a trouble with speaking. And what most believe is that Moses had a stuttering process problem. And he goes, I don't want to go speak to Father Pharaoh because I talk like this. God didn't use a superstar. Can you imagine this guy stuttering in front of a Pharaoh? But that's who God sent. And you take the fourth gospel, not fourth, the third, second, I get there eventually, Mark. You know, the guy who wrote Mark, that gospel was Mark. He was a fellow that traveled around with Paul in the book of Acts. And things got tough. And so you know what Mark did? Mark ran home to guess who? To mommy. Here's this full-grown man is nothing more than a mommy's boy. And this is the man God used to write the book of Mark. You follow that through in the scriptures, and you'll find that God never uses superstars. He doesn't. It seems that God takes people with shortcomings, with brokenness, and gives them work to do and then supplies them with sufficient grace to do it. The trouble is that a grasshopper theology of self robs God of the marvelous opportunity of working through you in your weaknesses, of showing his strength and power through your inadequacy. And that's why Paul says this, I will glory in my weaknesses. I'll take glory in it. Why? Because wherever I am weak, that's a place where God will show up more. And I won't get glory for it, but who will? God will. So I rejoice in my weaknesses. Because it gives God a fantastic opportunity to shine through us. But nothing sabotages a Christian in his service to God than that grasshopper theology. You ask folks to do something, it's quite common. Oh, I can never do that. I'm not adequate. So we pull back. And you know the reality is, you are 100% right. But, and this is the difference. Your and my value, our identity, our self-worth is not in who my parents were, not in who my reputation was. You know, a funny story, when our hometown, small town in Cardington, but some folks, some of the older folks back when I was a kid still had that, you know, your family, your roots, your who's your parents made a big difference, and things about your past. And Mickey and I started dating, and there was a lady named Gertrude, great gal, great lady. And Gertrude was, then she was so old, it was amazing she was still alive. But anyhow, she had no family. And so Mickey's dad, when he was a little boy, she used to babysit Mickey's dad. And as he grew and he had no family, she became a part of Mickey's family. Now, years before we started dating, I was probably 7 years old, Gertrude was in charge. She was a librarian. And I had checked a book out from the library, and she had to send me at least 2 to 3 overdue cards. And when we started dating, she talked to Mickey. Now, I was 25 years old now. Had a bachelor's and a master's. And she talked to Mickey. He doesn't come from good background. He had an overdue library book and didn't get it back to us. But your and my self-esteem, self-worth, self-identity, who we are, our value is in Christ. Look, see what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. We are children of God. I want to illustrate this even more. Ed, would you come up here? I need somebody to help me do something. And I've got a deal for you, Ed. You'll see what deal I have for you. Remember that TV show, Let's Make a Deal or something like that? I have a deal for you, Ed. Ed, I have a can of A&W root beer that is yours. This is great stuff for $500.
Really?
Yeah, right now.
Okay.
Yeah, is it a deal?
Sure.
You're going to shake on that?
No. No, thank you.
You won't give me $500?
No, it's $500.
You won't give me $500 because you say it's not. Would you give me $200?
No, it's not worth $200.
Would you give me $100?
Actually, Barge's root beer is better. So.
Barge's. We have a strong different opinion there.
No, I won't give you $100.
Well, give me $1.
Yeah, maybe $1.
You know, I would shake on it?
Sure.
For $1?
Yeah.
Oh, good deal. Okay.
Is it full?
It's full. There's no hole in it. It's not V8 either. Okay, hey, great. Now, I got a question. Why wouldn't you give me more for it?
Because I can buy these anywhere.
Anywhere?
For $1.
And so
that's what the value is.
That's what the value is. It wasn't worth $500. Okay. Right. So Ed's no dummy. At least when it comes to root beer. And he wouldn't give me $500 for it because it wasn't worth it. Right? Okay. You can go down. You can take it home and put it in ice.
Oh, okay.
And it's much better than that other stuff you want. Now, tell me something. Is God smarter than Ed? Yeah. Is God, could you manipulate God to do something that you wanted? Could you bluff him into paying more for something than it's worth? So if God paid X amount of for something, it means that X, this item, is worth what he paid for, period, right? For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed. Or the word redeemed means that you were bought from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors. But with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. You get that picture? When God looked at you, he didn't pay something cheap like silver or gold. That wasn't enough for your value. He bought you with the blood of his son. That's how valuable you are. That's how precious you are. Society may say one thing. Other folks may say one thing and look at, and you may have all these recordings from your past saying different things. And you may have all these feelings from within saying different things. And if you take all of them over here and you believe them, you have to say this, that God is an idiot. God is foolish and God is stupid because God paid a high price for something that's not worth it. We can't say that, can we? That God is those things. We have to say, God's understanding and wisdom is beyond our comprehension. His seeing of worth and value of something that if he says it is worth that. And he looks at you and he buys you with his son. Tell me, what are you worth? Your value and my value is not based upon all those recordings, is not based upon what I think or feel. It's based upon him. And he says, he who knows everything about you, he knows every closet door, what's behind it in your life. Everything. Everything you've tried to hide, and you do hide from people. And some things you even hide from yourself. He knows all of them. And what does he say? You are so precious and priceless. I will buy you with the highest price known throughout the universe, my son. The next 2 weeks we'll look at this concept even more. But I want us to just leave with the depths of that. Our closing song is from the Master Course little book in the pew there. It's a very simple one. Oh, how he loves you and me. My value and your value, how I see me and how I see you, is based upon this. Oh, how he loves you and me. I believe it's a blue one, isn't it, Trudy? The blue book. Trudy, would you come? Page 7. Let's stand as we sing that little chorus.
Thank you.
was at a bazaar in India, and people were bringing their items to be sold. And one man came in with a bunch of quail, and he had a little string tied to each quail's leg. And that string was tied to a ring that had a stick through it. And he walked along with those quails. They just went in circles and circles around that ring. One gentleman felt sorry for him, and he bought all those quails. And he said to the man, "Let them loose. Cut the strings." And so he did. And you know what the quail did? They went in circles. So the man went at him, and he shooed them away, and they flew a little bit, and they landed. And they landed, they kept going in circles. Because the perception of reality was we can't do anything else but go in circles. Jesus Christ wants to do more than just cut us free and set us free. He wants us to fly. Go forth from this place with that reality because of Him. Go forth from this place as people who Jesus has set free, but also who He is transforming so much that you can fly. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.